Day to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 23. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. I want this morning to speak to us especially about two truths that we have in these verses that I've just finished reading. And we're going to look at the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to these two truths. First, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's written word. God's written word. His witness, his testimony to God's written word. The word that you have in your hands today. The word that you're holding before you, the word from which we've just read, the Lord Jesus Christ, his witness concerning God's written word. Now, we know this morning, those of us here today, we know that this is the living Word made flesh, that is, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the eternal Word of God, the second person in the Godhead who was made flesh. This is the living Word who is witnessing to the written Word, His written Word, the Word of God. And I want you to notice, if you compare verse 8, what we read in verse 8 and what we see in verse 13, that he calls the commandment of God the Word of God. In verse 8, he says, for laying aside the commandment of God. And then in verse 13, he says, making the Word of God of none effect. There's a psalm in our Bible that is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. I believe there's 165 verses, something like that. And it's all about the Word of God, God's written Word. And yet the written Word of God is referred to by various words, such as Word, commandment, statutes, judgments. And so we see here our Lord refers to the commandment of God and the Word of God as being the same. That's the point I want to make. He's speaking of the written Word of God, and we see the commandment of God is the same as the Word of God. You see that? That's very clear, isn't it? No question about it. Now, as we begin, I want to consider what prompted our Lord's witness to the written Word of God. I want to remind us that the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, they were blessed in a way and above every other nation of the world. They were blessed. God singled them out. God raised that nation up from one man, Abraham, made a covenant with him, and blessed that nation above and in a way that he had not blessed any other nation of the world. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul refers to some of these blessings when he says, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. They were given to the nation of Israel. And before that, in Romans, in the letter of Romans, before that, Paul answered a question that he knew the Jews were bound to raise when they understood what he was saying, what he was teaching, what the Word of God teaches, that all men are sinners. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, all men are sinners, and there's only one way of reconciliation. There's only one way of justification, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he knew that the Jews would ask this question, what advantage then hath the Jews? What advantage is there? I said that God had blessed this nation above all the nations of the world. Then a Jew, a proud Jew, would naturally ask that question, well, then what advantage is there to be a Jew, being born a Jew? And Paul answered that question like this, much in every way, chiefly. Get that word, chiefly. This is the way the Jews had an advantage over every other nation, the Gentile nations of the world, chiefly that unto them, that is the Jews, were committed the oracles of God, that is the written Word of God. But you notice here in our text, in our passage this morning, that these Jewish religious leaders, and that's who they were. They came from Jerusalem. These were not country Pharisees, people in the small towns. These were the who's who in the Jewish religion of that day. These leaders who came, and they do not, I want you to notice, they do not ask our Lord about the conduct of his disciples concerning the written word of God, but they ask him about his disciples' conduct concerning the tradition of the elders. You see that in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him. Now notice, why walk not thy disciples? It's not, why walk not thy disciples according to the written word of God, is it? No. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? What is meant here by the tradition of the elders? A simple answer would be the tradition of the elders is what is contained in the Talmuds, the Jewish Talmuds. The Jews, over time, came to teach that when Moses went up onto the mountain and God gave him the law, that God gave him two sets of law. One set was written, and one set was only spoken, the spoken part of the law. The unwritten part, they believed that Moses committed to Joshua, who took his place as the leader of the nation of Israel. And then Joshua committed those unwritten traditions and customs to the judges of Israel. And eventually the judges of Israel, they committed those unwritten traditions and words to the prophets. The unwritten, that which Moses had received from God. Wasn't written as we have in the Old Testament part of our Bible, but it was unwritten. And that had been passed down and eventually written down by the Jews. And those books are called the Talmuds, T-A-L-M-U-D-S. You've probably seen that name before in reading. That's what it refers to, these unwritten laws according to them. Well, I want us to look in this text here, this passage, at what we're told about these traditions, the traditions of the elders. And I want you to follow with me as I point out seven things about these traditions of the elders that we see here in this passage. First of all, in verse 3, we see many of them, that is, many of the Jews, or many of the unwritten laws were accepted by all the Jews. It says here, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Many of these rules were accepted by all the Jews. That's the point I want to make. You know, there was these three groups when our Lord was here in the flesh, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Now, there were things that the Sadducees did not accept. They did not believe there were angels. They did not believe there were spirits. They did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe these things. But the point here is the Scripture says there were some things in which they all believed. There are many things, the Scripture says here. You see that? In verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And verse 4, here's the second thing I would point out. They concern many things, these traditions. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many, see that word many, and many other things there be which they have received to hold. And third, they concerned frivolous and trifling matters, such as washing the hands. Some argued that you had to wash the hands up to the wrist, some up to the elbow. There was trifling things, traditions that they had received, and they held these things as all important, frivolous things. How to wash pots and pans, how deep the water had to be in which the pot was baptized. That's the word that's used here. How deep the water had to be, how often the water had to be changed. Foolish, frivolous things were contained in these traditions of the elders, still are contained in the traditions of the elders. And the fourth thing that I see here is these things promoted self-righteousness. And I see that in the words in verse 4, when we read, and when they come from the market. Oh, I've been to the market, and just maybe I touched someone who was defiled. Or maybe someone brushed up against me who was defiled. Let me say this. Works religion always promotes self-righteousness. They just go hand and glove. Works religion. And there's only two religions in this world. Grace and works. That's it. And works religion always promotes self-righteousness. These Pharisees and Jews, just in case they touch somebody, as if that person's defiled and I'm not defiled. That person's a sinner and I'm not a sinner. That's always the case with works religion. We set ourselves apart, men set themselves apart somehow by what we do and what we don't do. And somehow, and listen, did you know the word holier? Holier. In the King James translation, it's only found one time. One time. And God says he hates those that claim to be holier than others. No, the Word of God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. How is it then that a man is going to be made holy? And notice that word, made holy. He's not going to make himself holy. But works religion always promotes self-righteousness. Grace, let me tell you something about grace. If it's real grace, if it's God's grace, it promotes humility. It promotes humility. What did Paul say? Here's the chief of sinners right here. He didn't say, here's your holiness. Here I am, right Reverend Apostle Paul. Oh, no. Here I am, the chief of sinners. And thank God, God sent his son into this world to die for sinners. Grace always promotes, if it's God's grace, always promotes humility. Now here's the fifth thing. I notice this resulted in them teaching the doctrines, or teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. Notice that in verse 7. Our Lord said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines. Here's your doctrine. Here's what you are to believe. Here's what you must believe. Here's your doctrine. What is it? Does it come from the Word of God, the written Word of God? Oh, no. It comes rather from the tradition of the elders. And over time, as would only be natural, these traditions come to be placed on the same level with the written Word of God And then the sixth thing, the natural result is the Word of God laid over here. The Word of God is laid aside. Now what do we have? Just the tradition of the elders. And then the seventh thing, they rejected the Word of God. They've got their traditions they hold to, and they read something in the Word of God which is clearly contradictory. What do they reject? The Word of God. The written Word of God. And hold on to their traditions. The Lord illustrated this to these that day as to how they rejected the written Word of God by their doctrine I'm going to call Corban. I'm not sure that's what they called it, but that's what our Lord said. The Word of God, the written Word of God, commanded men to reverence, to respect their parents, and if a person didn't, the penalty in the Word of God, the written Word of God, was death. If a man cursed his father or his mother, that son or daughter was to be put to death. Well, what did these people do? Well, they rejected the Word of God, which told them to take care of their parents if they needed them when they were older or in dire circumstances or something, you know, to take care of them. But no, this is the way we will do it. We'll just say Corban. Corban. And however you might have been helped by me, and maybe the law, the written Word of God taught me that I should help you, well, that's all dedicated now to God. Don't expect that. That's dedicated to God. Surely you wouldn't want us to take the things that are dedicated to God and spend those and use them on you. It wasn't that they desired to give things to God. It was they were covetous and had no desire to honor, to treat their parents as the Word of God clearly taught. They excused themselves in regard to their parents and what was written in the Word of God, and they followed the traditions of men. Now, our Lord certainly was not teaching against giving. He wasn't teaching here against giving. We know that God's people, we do give. But we give not because the law commands us, you give this percent. Here it is. Tithe, which means 10%, right? But you study the law and the Word of God, and you see they had to give. They didn't give, they had to pay. Someone said, do you teach tithing over there? No, not at all. Not at all. Why? Because tithing went with that old dispensation. That's why. What do we teach? We teach what the New Testament teaches. God, our Lord has taught us to give. As the Lord has prospered you, give. And God loves a cheerful giver. Not out of compulsion. Not because if you don't give, God's going to cause your refrigerator to go out. If you don't tithe, God's going to destroy your car. Some of us sat under that kind of teaching when we were younger. I did. That has nothing to do with God's people. God's people give because we love Him because He first loved us. The Lord's witness to the written Word of God tells us that our doctrine, that is our teaching, as well as our practice, must be always based upon His written Word. To the law and to the testimony. This is what we read in Isaiah concerning prophets, concerning those who would speak for God. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they do not speak according to this word, the written word. in Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, God asked this question. He said, what is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff. You know, the chaff is that outside. The wheat, the grain is on the inside. And the wheat has to be winnowed, doesn't it? So you get the wheat out that you can grind and make into bread. But if you just took that whole kernel and ground it up, you'd have all that rough stuff in there. What God asked, what's chaff to the wheat? So my word, God's word, is wheat. The traditions of men, chaff. Chaff, what are they worth? In comparison to the word of God, zero. Zero, that's what they're worth. We have a more sure word of prophecy, that is the written word of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, when you study church history, I want you to turn to a passage and we'll come back here. But look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when you study church history, you learn that the harlot church, that is the false church called the Christian church, the harlot church, taught something very much like the Jews. Here in this verse, we read, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Now notice, whether by word or our epistle. And so the false church, the harlot church, seized upon this text to answer to some of the practices that she taught. Praying to the saints. Where do you find that in the Word of God? In the written Word of God? You don't find it in the written Word of God. When thou prayest, who do we pray to? We pray to our Father who's in heaven. Not to St. Matthew or St. Luke or St. anybody. Where did that teaching come from? Well, according to the false church, these were traditions that were not in the written word of God, but were communicated to them. And so they just bring them out as it serves their purpose. Praying to the saints and, you know, the worship of Mary. And did you see this last Wednesday? Did you see this last Wednesday? And I happened to see this on the news. This priest, he was explaining how that it was legitimate to put these sacred ashes, and I couldn't help but laugh, sacred. The only ashes I've seen, you burn wood or burn limbs and they turn to ashes. What makes them sacred? How they become sacred? But this priest was saying, because of the COVID, we're not allowed now to put the mark of the cross on people because of social distancing or whatever. But that's okay. That's okay. That's covered. That's covered. We'll give you a package of these sacred ashes, and you can just put them on yourself. It'll serve the purpose. What purpose? What purpose? This whole idea of Lent. Where does that come from? It doesn't come out of the written word of God. These are just like the Jews that we're reading about here, they had the tradition of the elders. So today, people in so-called Christian churches have the traditions of the elders. And I tell you what, when it comes to a choice between the written word of God and the traditions, always they go with the traditions. Always. This truth has never been more needed than it is now. Amen. The truth about the sovereignty of God, the truth about man's fall in the garden, the truth about Christ's effectual redemption, it is ridiculed and rejected by the false church. Satan's great lie of evolution is held and embraced by so many who should be defenders of the Word of God, the written Word of God. I read this past week of a well-known so-called Christian pastor who wrote a letter of apology. And he apologized over a sermon that he had preached some time back in which he said that marriage as God ordained is between one man and one woman. Well, he apologized for that message because he realized that he had not been sensitive to some people. Especially, he named the LGBTQ. He had not been sensitive to them. And I could not help but think, are you concerned about the sensitivity of men and women, fallen men and women like yourself? Are you concerned about the fact that one day you're going to stand before Almighty God? We may offend some people, but it's not us, it's God. Their problem is not with me, it's with God, the God of the Bible. We love men and women. A person may be one of those, whatever those things are, I don't even know what they stand for. I don't care to know. But I know this, that none of those things is an unpardonable sin. God can save people out of stuff like that, just like He saves people who have lived in adultery or drunkenness or idolatry or any sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has power to save. Amen? We don't hate people. We love people. Our desire is to preach the gospel, make it as clear and plain as we possibly can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what your past is. Really, I'd rather not hear a lot of it. I know how bad mine was. I don't see how it does a whole lot of good to stand up and talk about how wicked a person was. We all are wicked. Maybe God's restraining grace kept some, and no doubt did keep some, from a lot of things that others were not kept from. But it was still God's grace. And all of us by nature are God haters when we come into this world. Now, the second truth. Let me say something else about the Word of God. Women preachers. You say, well, are you going to get on that too? I'm going to stay with the Word of God. And as far as I see in the Word of God, God calls men to preach and to pastor, not women. Now, if you don't agree with, I know most everyone here will agree with that, but anyone who doesn't agree with that, your problem is not with me, it's with the Word of God, the written Word of God. Now, the second truth, and I'll just take a few minutes here, our Lord witnesses to man's evil heart. Man is not defiled by things from without. Man is defiled from that which is within. There are two parts. We know this. And as I looked at this past week, I could not help but think, here is the eternal Son of God who created man. And He knows all about the digestive system. And it's marvelous, isn't it? The way God has created man, fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows all about how you take things in and how the body subtracts the things that are good and eliminates the things that are not good. But those things from without do, and you might take something into your body that will hurt your body. Lord's not saying that. But that which you take into your body doesn't go into your heart. Man has a soul as well as a body. And these things that the Pharisees were concentrating upon, basing their hope of eternal life upon, all dealt with the body. The washing of the hands, the washing of pots and pans. What about the washing of the heart? What about that? Our Lord taught that the things that defile a man come from within. And he points out that these things come out of, and he names a whole list of them, come out of an evil heart, a fallen heart. The Lord testified to this truth that man comes into this world, he's depraved. She's depraved. We've got a wicked heart. In fact, God said the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The fountain from which all these evil proceed, come forth, it's polluted. Man's polluted at the fountain, and so naturally the stream's going to be polluted. And all the ceremonies, I don't care how old they are and how impressive they are, all the ceremonies, all the religious rites, all the traditions that men can or will ever invent can never cure man's problem. Man's problem is his heart. That's his problem. And thank God, God has a covenant in which he has promised, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Man cannot give himself a new heart, and yet that's exactly what man needs. Only God can give a person a new heart. Someone might say, well, how do you know if God's given you a new heart? If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a new heart. You see, false religion's been teaching in this country for a long time. Now that you exercise faith and then you receive a new heart. Oh, no. No, faith is the result of God giving you a new heart. Love for Christ. Do you love Christ? Is Christ precious to you? To them that believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you? Do you have a desire to live for him and his glory and serve him? You have a new heart by the result of a new heart. Not by some experience of the hair standing up on the back of your neck and all of those things, seeing lights and people in a dream and people appearing to you and all these things that people come up with, religious experiences. No. You know you have a new heart by your new life, the desire you have to live for him and to honor him. God's written his law, his gospel upon your heart. And you love the gospel. It's not something you can take or leave. It's something that is all important to you, to hear the gospel, to obey the gospel, to honor God Almighty. I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this morning. We're going to sing hymn number 340 before we are dismissed. And I want to make this announcement before we sing the hymn that Brother Streeter has some preliminary drawings of a building that the architect has been working on. the drawings. And they're in the fellowship hall. And Brother Streeter's going to be back there. And if you have any questions, I hope you'll go by and look at